If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 22. Are aliens real? Are there extraterrestrial beings somewhere out there? Some tend to think so. The National UFO Reporting Center this year said from January 1st through March 30th, there were 245 new reports of UFOs. Some of you who pay attention to the news may have remembered or may remember just a few weeks back when the Department of Defense had to acknowledge a leaked video that purportedly showed a UFO, and they're saying, yeah, it was real. And then a little while back, Area 51. Do you remember there was a campaign called the Storm Area 51? It got a lot of attention, but didn't gain a whole lot of traction. It seemed to me, if I recall the story right, there was only like 40 or 50 people who actually showed up. But what were they looking for? Aliens, I guess. Are they real? Now, in a more real sense, we have become acquainted with this term over the last few years, illegal aliens, because of events taking place on our southern border. It's something that's been in the news, and we understand a little bit about that. Again, we're familiar with it. What is an alien? Well, an alien is a non-citizen. So like when we go to Israel, we are aliens or foreigners when we go into Israel. But we're not illegal aliens when we go because we have our passports, we have the proper documentation to go in. An illegal alien is a person who enters into a country without proper documentation. They should not be here, don't belong here without proper paperwork. That would be an illegal alien. And if they have the proper documentation, they could say, I'm not an alien. At least I'm not illegal as an alien. The Apostle Paul in this section is going to be looking back with the Ephesians, and he's going to give them some labels that really aren't very flattering, and one of them being alien and another being foreigner. In other words, he says, I want you to look back and remember the time when you were not a part of God's family. That's what he's talking about here when he says that you are an alien, that you're not part of God's family. And what he's going to tell them is really kind of a downer, at least what he says at the beginning. But then we get to verse 13, and there's a big but there, and that but changes everything. You see, we get there, and he tells them, no longer do you need to be aliens. Now you can be properly a part of God's family. You can belong. And folks, every one of us have a need and a desire to belong. And who better to belong to than being a part of God's family? So I want to share with you from verses 11 through 22 of Ephesians 2 this morning a message, again, I'm entitling, Not an Alien. And by the way, none of you look like that. Verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ and excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Paul begins this section with a word, therefore. And you're familiar with what you do when you see the word therefore, right? You look to see what it's there for. And so we're going to do that. Paul is asking them to look back. Therefore, what is he talking about? Because of what things is he getting ready to move into a new section? Let's look at the therefore. He says, I want you to remember, this is what the therefore is for. Remember that you were dead in transgressions and sins. Therefore, he's going to tell us something else. He says, you gratified the cravings of the sinful nature. That's how you were living. That's why I'm getting ready to tell you something new or additional. He says, because you were dead in transgressions and sins, you gratified the sinful nature, you became objects of God's wrath. Again, he's pointing them back. This is the therefore. This is why it's there, to remind them of where they were. But then he says, but you were loved by God and you were made alive with Christ. Therefore, he's going to tell them something additional. And he says, you are to be doing good works for God. This is the therefore. All of these things are true about the Ephesian believers. And then when he gets to this section, a new section, it's almost as if he says, there is a, but wait, there's more. We've all seen the infomercials, haven't we? Where they tell you, here is this product, and I mean, it's the next best thing since sliced bread. They tell you all the benefits of it, how it's going to make your life easier, and all of that. I've been tempted. I've seen this razor thing that's supposed to be in 2 minutes. It'll shave your head good. Haven't bought it. I've got something else that works. And then what happens is they come to the end of it and they say, it's only this much, but wait. There's more. If you would like a second one, at no cost, just pay shipping and handling, and we'll send you two of them. But wait, there's more. It seems that this next section, verses 11 through 22, is a but wait, there's more situation. You see, Paul has talked to them about being made alive in Christ, and that's an inner spiritual transformation. But he's going to go on and say this inner spiritual transformation is lived out in the daily life. It is seen in the physical, in the outward. It's not just simply an inner change. The inner change moves out to the outside and impacts the way we live with other believers. It brings unity with believers. Now we get to the therefore. Here's what he wants us to do. Remember. Therefore, because all these things are true, I want you to remember there's more to what I have to tell you. Last Sunday, we talked about looking to the past and living in the past, and that's sort of what happens when we remember. Remembering isn't always pleasant, is it? Remembering our past sometimes is very uncomfortable. I was reading one article, and the author said that remembering increases our gratitude and strengthens our faith. Remembering increases our gratitude and strengthens our faith. How so? Well, when we look back as followers of Christ, we look back at where we came from and we see where we are today, it brings a sense of gratitude. Thank God, I am not where I used to be. I am someone different than my old way of living. I don't live that way anymore. It brings gratitude when we remember. And then as we look to the future and see how far we have to go, looking back, remembering how far we've come gives us faith to continue pressing on. So remembering increases our gratitude and it strengthens our faith. Paul says, I want you to remember some things. And he begins with a label that, let me tell you, is not very flattering. He says, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised. He says, you were called uncircumcised. This was a very derogatory term that the Jews used towards the Gentiles. You remember, way back at the time of Abraham, God made a covenant. And he says, the men are to be circumcised. This is a covenant saying, you belong to me. And it was the Jewish people who had this covenant with God, and this was one of the signs, one of the indicators of this covenant. Many of the Gentiles were not circumcised. And what happened was the Jews took this sign as that it became a matter of pride. We belong to God. And the opposite then, because you Gentiles are not circumcised, you don't belong to God. You are the uncircumcised. It was a derogatory term. Now, Paul wasn't trying to make these people feel down and bad, but he's saying, I want you to remember where you were. And he goes, you also need to remember that you were separate from Christ. You didn't belong to him. You were not a part of God's chosen people. And let me tell you, every Gentile in this room was in the same category. We didn't belong to God by natural birth. We aren't God's chosen people by ethnicity. Paul's reminding them, this is your condition. He says, you were excluded from citizenship in Israel. This is one way that Paul is saying you didn't belong. You had no right to be a part of God's family. And he goes on to say in another way the same thing. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. God had not made a covenant, an agreement with the Gentiles. He had made covenants with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Moses, David. And there was something common about all of these covenants, the promise of a Messiah. And this covenant with the promise of the Messiah was that the Jews were going to be the recipients of the Messiah, was going to come through the Jews, and then they were to share that with the world about the Messiah. God hadn't made any kind of agreement with the Gentiles. Paul said, I want you to remember that. Remember, you didn't belong. And we may ask ourselves, why would Paul bring this negativity up? Why would he call them to remember all of that negative stuff? I think it's for this reason. To help them remember where they came from and where they were today. And I would suggest to you and to me as well this morning, that from time to time, it's good for us to remember where we were and where we are today. Paul wasn't quite finished. Where did this leave the Ephesians before they were in Christ. What was their position? What is our position? He tells them, verse 12b, you were without hope and without God in the world. Let me ask, could there be any more bleak situation than being without hope and without God? I can't think of anything worse than having no hope and not having God. Paul leads them to this point, and then he gets to verse 13, but no longer is the picture bleak. No longer is the picture bleak for those Ephesian believers prior to Christ. No longer is it bleak for us, because in verse 13 he says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, that's the Gentiles, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. This raises the question, how is it possible for people who were separate from God, without hope, to be brought near to God? How is it possible for someone who was dead in their transgressions and sins, who were gratifying the sinful nature, who were objects of God's wrath, how is it possible for them to actually be brought near and made a part of God's family? One way and one way only, through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ. You who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. This is the second time in his letter that Paul has brought up the issue of God, of Christ's blood. In chapter 1, verse 7, he speaks of this, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let me talk about the blood of Christ for just a moment. Do we understand that our belonging to God hinges on the blood of Christ? Our belonging to God hinges on the blood of Christ. Were it not for the blood of Christ, we could not belong to God. Were it not for the blood of Christ, we as Gentiles could not belong to God. The blood of Christ is important. Secondly, do we understand that our unity with other believers is connected to the blood of Christ? Because of the blood of Christ, we have been drawn near. You've been drawn near. I've been drawn near to God. And as we are drawn near to God, then there is a unity. We've both been drawn near to God. We've all been drawn near to God. Because of the blood of Christ, our unity with one another is connected to the blood of Christ. And one other thought, our salvation, bottom line, our salvation is dependent upon the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. John, the apostle, in his small letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, speaks of this fact, that the blood of Jesus, his son, God's son, purifies us from all sin. Many today may want to discount the blood. Let's not talk about the blood. That's too gory. That doesn't give us a pretty picture, because see, when we speak of the blood of Christ, it points us directly back to the crucifixion. That's where it takes us. And you can't look at the events around the crucifixion without seeing blood. The cruel beating, the flogging that shredded his body. The nails in his hands and his feet, the spear in his side. You can't view the crucifixion without the blood standing out. What's some of the old songs we sing? Power in the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood cleanses. The blood of Christ draws us near to God. Those who once were far away, when we look to the blood of Christ to cleanse. cleanse us, we are drawn near to God. And instead of thinking about the blood in some gory, gross fashion, it ought to bring gratitude because it reveals to us the drastic price of forgiveness of sins. It's the only way we can be cleansed. We should look at the blood with joy and gratitude. But not only does the blood draw us near to God, but there's unity. You see, being brought near is also a reference to unity between Jews and Gentiles. It's through the blood that we are drawn near. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "For he," speaking of Jesus, "himself is our peace, who has made the two," who are the two, Jew and Gentile, "one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." I would guess that for most of us, we might struggle a little bit to really comprehend the hostility and the divide between Jew and Gentile. It had begun years and years, decades, maybe centuries before this, and the Jews looked down upon the Gentiles. The Gentiles had no good views of the Jews. There was this dividing wall. They were maybe the closest we could ever get is, as we think about in our nation's history, the divide between whites and blacks and how that impacted people. They didn't want to connect. That's not a perfect illustration. There was perhaps even a greater divide between Jew and Gentile, and yet Jesus has done something to draw both near, to bring peace, to break down the barrier, he calls it. What is the barrier? Paul wasn't talking about a physical barrier. The barrier was the Mosaic law. And let me say this about the law. I don't believe God ever intended for the law to become a barrier. God gave the law to Moses to give to the people to help them understand, his people, to understand that there is holy and there is common or unholy. And God gave the law so his people, the Jews, would understand this is how we live. This is how we live to please God. And I believe that God's intent was then that the Jews would then take that message to the Gentiles so they learn how to be holy before God. But what happened was the Jews took it as, this is ours, we are chosen, we are special, and you can't have any of this. And so it created this barrier between Jew and Gentile. Again, Paul isn't speaking of a physical barrier, but the Jews created a physical barrier. It's called the sorig, or the balustrade. In the photo you see on the screen, this is a picture of the Jerusalem model, a model that represents what they believe Jerusalem looked like, the temple, Temple Mount, in the time of Herod, the time of Jesus. In the outer section, it was called the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles could come to a certain proximity to the temple. That was it. You can't see it really well in here, but there is what was called the balustrade. It was a 4.5-foot tall wall that kept the Gentiles out of the temple, kept them separated. And all around this balustrade, they've discovered historically, and the archaeology has discovered this, that there were little signs all around this, and they have recovered at least one full one. This is a replica of it. And on this, here is the statement that is on it. "No stranger is to enter within the balustrade round the temple and enclosure. Whoever is caught will be himself responsible for his ensuing death." There was a real barrier, the Mosaic law, and the Jews had erected a physical barrier, and the Gentiles couldn't get any closer on penalty of death. There was a great dividing barrier. wall. But Paul says the barrier has been destroyed. How? Jesus broke the barrier. Jesus broke the barrier by fulfilling the law. He didn't do away with it. He fulfilled it. And as you and I are in Christ, we fulfill the law through Christ. We don't have to follow all of the ceremonial laws, the sacrifices, and all that stuff. With the law fulfilled now, the reasons for division between Jew and Gentile no longer existed. The things that the Jews held up and says, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't be involved in this, Jesus broke that down and said, no longer is it necessary. You have no reason now to be divided. Look at verse 16. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Verse 16 teaches us that Jew and Gentile both are reconciled to God through the cross. This was a novel idea to the Jew. Why? Because they viewed themselves as God's chosen. And Gentiles were not. We don't need to be reconciled because we already belong. It's you Gentiles who need reconciled. Paul says, hang on. Both of you are reconciled to God. You need Jesus to be reconciled to God. And what Jesus did on the cross began what was called a new body. We call it the body of Christ. That is all believers, Jew, Gentile, around the world. And now we are brought together in unity through the cross. Paul goes on to say that Jesus brought a message of peace. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Paul is really pressing in on this. Jews, you needed to be reconciled to God too. You needed Jesus' peace. Not just the Gentiles. He's focusing in. He brought peace to you who were far away and those who were near. As I read that, I was reminded of what Isaiah said about the Messiah. He's called him the Prince of what? Peace. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's peace. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. And because of this peace that Christ preached to those who were far away and to those who were near, reconciling both Jew and Gentile to God. Verse 18 tells us that we have access to the Father. Look at verse 18. For through him, through Jesus, we both, Jew, Gentile, he's pressing that, isn't he? Have access to the Father by one Spirit. Here's something kind of interesting. Even the Jews didn't have direct access to God. Only the high priest, once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies where God's presence was and meet with God. Jews couldn't do that. They could only go so far. Gentiles were farther out. But now, all of us can go directly to God. We don't have to go through any other man or any other person. We have access to the Father by one Spirit through the Holy Spirit. What's the benefit of being brought near? Paul tells them, verse 19, consequently, as a result of this, you are no longer what? Foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Verse 13 is very pivotal, isn't it? But, he says, in Christ, who once were far away have been brought near. And then consequently, as a result of this, you belong. Did you know that in Christ, you can rightfully and honestly say, I'm not an alien. I'm a citizen in God's kingdom. I belong to Him. That's a whole lot better place to be than alien and a foreigner, isn't it? Belonging in God's family. Paul gives a little building analogy, and he's not talking about a physical structure, but he says this, that Jesus is the chief cornerstone in this building. He's referring to the kingdom of God that is being built. And every time someone comes to faith in Christ, the kingdom is being built bigger and bigger and bigger. But the chief cornerstone is Jesus. They tell us that the cornerstone is the first stone that would have been set in a building. Everything else was measured off of and made square based off of the cornerstone. And if everything was in alignment with that, you had a stable square structure. Paul's point is this, that Jesus is the central figure of the gospel. He is the one that my life and your life is to be based upon and made, brought in alignment with. I put it like this. My life is to be built upon Him. My life is to be built upon His truth, upon His ethics, and upon His values. And when I build my life on the chief cornerstone, it impacts every area of my life. Paul says you're being built up. Verses 21 and 22 speaks of holy temple. Verse 21 and 22 says this, in Him, in Christ, the whole building, again, he's not talking about a physical structure, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. He's speaking of unity again here. See, both Jew and Gentile are united as Christ's body and are being built together to be the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about believers all around the world, and each of us, those of us who are in Christ, are now the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, you belong in one new family, one new body, the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And then we are to be giving that message of the gospel to those around us, and the kingdom continues to be built as Christ works in us, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and the message is spread in unity, not in division. Good news, two thoughts, and we're done. If you are in Christ, you are not an alien. You are a legal citizen in God's kingdom. You belong. And if you are not in Christ, you can become a citizen by confessing your sins and placing your faith in Jesus Christ, who broke down the barrier, who took away every reason for there to be division, who brought us near, gave you the opportunity to be brought near through His blood to God. You don't have to remain an alien. In fact, I would say this, no one needs to be an alien. No one needs to be an alien. Can you say this morning, I'm not an alien. I belong to the King of Kings. I'm part of His kingdom. Can you say that this morning? If you can't, you confess your sins. Place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Commit to live your life for Him. He will make you alive. He will bring you into His family. And you will no longer be an alien. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus. the one who endured the cross, who shed his blood so that I could be drawn near. Me, us, who were dead in our transgressions and sins, gratifying the sinful nature, objects of your wrath, could now be brought near and made alive, having access to you directly through the Holy Spirit, properly, legally, rightfully belonging to you. What a privilege that is, God. If there are those in this room this morning who would have to say, I'm an alien, I am not part of God's kingdom, part of God's family, Lord, would you just stir their hearts, convict them this morning to where they find that place of repentance, confessing their sins, receiving your forgiveness, and being made alive, now properly belonging. God, you haven't made it complicated, but we've got to commit ourselves to you. Lord, if there is someone here this morning who has not humbled themselves before you, let that be the case even today. Thank you that we can belong. We love you today. Would you take this truth and press it deep on our hearts? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.